All right. I know that's kind of hard to read there, that bottom line. So anyway, just started. Not my will, but thine be done. I'm sure we've all heard this on numerous occasions. But what we fail to realize is this is not limited to Jesus only. And God expects us to live by this same principle today. Because Jesus is our perfect example, as Peter said. And he kind of demonstrated for us that God's will is more important than our own. And so we have to realize that. In Luke 22, beginning, I'm going to start at verse 39 here. But he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. So that's the way Jesus prayed. He prayed fervently. But what he said, and he repeated it a few times, said, "If you will, remove this cup from me," or this thing I'm having to go through, "but it's not my will, but thy will be done." Like I said, that's the attitude that we need to have. And so Jesus knew what was ahead for him, but he still prayed, "Thy will be done." And this was the resolve Jesus displayed to all mankind. He went willingly. It's not like he did the fighting and scratching and clawing, just trying to get away and to avoid this. I mean, he knew what was going to happen, and he just went ahead and did it. He had that resolve, and that's what we appreciate so much. And that's the type of resolve that we're asked to imitate. You know, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ," there in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. And he knew of the pain and the shame that awaited him. And he knew that it would end with his death. And he knew. He told his disciples, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die." And so he warned them and told them it was going to happen. "Oh, no, no, we'll fight for you. We'll do this." He says, "Get out of my way. I mean, this has to be done." And he knew it. And he was willing to go through it because of the importance of what he could do for mankind. I mean, the washing of sins. I mean, the death, burial, and resurrection, what it would accomplish for mankind. So that's why Jesus was willing to go through it. In Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10, "But we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." And so, we're going to look at the attitude that causes sin. And you pretty much figured it out already. "Not thy will, but mine be done." Okay? I mean, that's a slight variation of the passage we have. That's where sin starts. Sin starts within ourselves. What I want to do. You know, James chapter 1 tells us that sin starts when we have conceived the idea in our own minds. And then, of course, we put it into action, and it causes sin, and sin produces death. And so, but this is the attitude a lot of people have, most people have. Everybody who sins and continues to sin has this attitude. "Not thy will, God. I don't want to do what you want me to do. I'm going to do what I want to do." And so Adam and Eve had the clear instructions from God about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, "You can eat of every tree except of every tree. you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, the instructions were plain and clear. It was quite obvious, and they knew the instructions. When we get to Genesis chapter 3, when Eve was sitting there, around there, observing that, the serpent comes up, starts talking to her, and I don't know if any other animals, if this was a natural occurrence or not, if they were able to communicate with the animals, because apparently she just carried on a conversation. She wasn't taking, "What, you speak?" I mean, remember Balaam, the donkey spoke to him, and he was so furious, he argued back with the donkey. But still, Satan tempted Eve, and she ate. I mean, he said, he told her what she wanted to hear. We know that's the case. She wanted to hear something, "Well, you're not going to die." I mean, so, and that's all that she needed to hear. And she ate, she gave to Adam, and he ate. And so they did not sin because they didn't know better. No, they knew better. She already said, "God says we cannot touch this fruit or we'll die." And then Satan said, "Well, you surely will not die." I mean, so giving her what she wanted to hear. And so their attitude, it's what she wanted to do, right? So it's not God's will, but mine be done. She wanted to it. She looked at it. She said, "That looks good to eat." She looked upon it as good to, beauty for the eyes, good to eat, and desirous to make one wise as God. And so, I mean, that's the levels of sin: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. I mean, that's the foundation and basis of all sin is selfishness. And that's what it comes down to. I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it my way. And so it's not God's will that's important to me, it's my will that I want to do. So basically, that is the attitude of everybody, every sinner. Those who continue in sin, yeah, that's still their attitude. Now, for us, most of us, we've already decided that was the wrong thing to do. And so we obeyed the gospel, we've been baptized, and hopefully we are still there praying every day to forgive, for God to forgive us of our sins. And so that is the attitude of every sinner. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul had clear instructions about his war with the Amalekites. He was told, "Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, kill them all, kill all everything that they have, and destroy everything they have." And God promised him the victory, but told him, "Go and utterly destroy them and fight against them until they are consumed." Just wipe them out, is what he said. But what did he do? Well, he spared the king, captured the king, and spared him. And they kept the best of the animals. And when they were questioned by Samuel about this, I did obey the voice of Jehovah. I've gone the way which Jehovah sent me, and I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Even in his explanation, he says, "I didn't do what God wanted me to do." I mean, just plain and simple. He was to kill them all, but yet he, like so many other prideful kings, he wanted something to show off and make sport of this guy. And that's what he wanted to do. And the people rushed upon the spoils and grabbed anything that they thought was valuable, including the sheep. And then, of course, they were going to keep it for themselves. Oh, no. They got this so they could sacrifice to God. I mean, that was the wrong thing to do anyway, right? It really was. So Saul said the people took the spoil and the chief of the devoted things to sacrifice unto Jehovah, your God, in Gilgal. And so that's what he told Samuel. Samuel, being a spokesman for God, had to reply. Samuel answered him with a statement we need to take to our hearts. "Hath Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and iniquity." Now, how do we interpret that to a language we can understand? We could ask the question, which is better, to serve God or do what he says? Now, you'd think on the surface, wait a minute. When we do what he says, we are serving God. And that's the attitude we should have about it. But a lot of people, well, I'm just going to worship God when I get the opportunity, when I feel like it. But doing his will, I'll do it if it's convenient. If it doesn't get in my way, that's the attitude a lot of people demonstrate. And so that's what we're going to do. And so obeying is better than sacrifice. Because you remember in the Old Testament days, most of the people who went through this basically did not have their hearts in it. And God pointed out time and time again, your heart is not in it. Seek me with your whole heart. And these people were not doing that. They were just going through the motions. And Saul was no different than a lot of them. And this went on for centuries. It went on for centuries until finally God said, I've had enough, and decided to end it all. And because he had done that, Samuel told Saul, because thou hast rejected the word of Jehovah, he hath also rejected you from being king. Now we can translate this also. If we reject the word of God, he has no obligation to bring us into heaven. I mean, think about it that way. If we don't follow and worship God according to his plans, if we don't obey his commandments, he is not obligated to take us into heaven. Even though we were baptized at one time, we have to continue being faithful, and faithful until death. I'll see. So Saul had the instructions, but his attitude was, not thy will, but mine be done. And throughout history, it's always been that way. Now, when we look at Jesus, our perfect example, who originally said, not my will, but thy will be done. Let's notice this. See, the reason Jesus left heaven and came to this earth is clearly revealed. He had a job to do. He had a purpose in coming. He said there in John 6:38, I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I mean, that's really the attitude we need to have. Even though we may not have originated in heaven, our job is to do God's will. See, this theme is repeated over and over in the scriptures, in the Bible. And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to accomplish his words. John 4:34. Why did Jesus come to this earth? To do what God told him to do. That's why he came. Now, why do we exist on this earth? Same reason. We are here to do what God wants us to do. And so that's what we're supposed to do. That is our work. That is everything about our life is supposed to be for that purpose. And that was the way he lived. That is why he came to earth, as we read there in Hebrews 5, verses 8 through 9. He says, though he was a son, he yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. So the Apostle Paul wrote of Jesus and of our response to him. He said, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not to be in on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And so that's what he did. All right, so he lived by the principle that he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And God expects us to live by that same principle today. And we should be doing that. Now, the pattern for our life that comes from Jesus should be the same. Jesus set the example for us. And in 1 Peter 2:21-23, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." So that's what Jesus left us, an example. An example for what? That we could follow in his steps. See, Paul wrote, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all. Therefore all died, and he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again." 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. So we all must learn to follow his will, not ours. And that's a hard thing to do, right? Yeah, it's very hard for people to do if their mind is not really focused on serving God. As the prophet wrote long ago, "O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Man sought out many devices. We read in the Psalms. I mean, God laid it out plain. Here's God's law. But man sought out the devices, wanted to do it his way. And they weren't satisfied to do it God's way. And so we have this warning. And so when we are debased enough to say to God, "I will live my own life, I will chart my own path," we are heading for a terrible fall. You know, that's what it says about pride goeth before destruction. Pride goeth before a fall. As Jesus put it, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So yes, Jesus gave those instructions. And too many have the idea that God gave us limits and prohibitions to inhibit us. In other words, we can't do this, we can't do that, God's being mean to us, he won't let us have any fun. And a lot of people have that kind of attitude, and a lot of them even show that in their behavior. They kind of despise the commands of God. God said, "This is an abomination, don't do it," and man says, "Go ahead and do it." You know, now in our world today, everything that God has ever condemned is being glorified in our society. I mean, whatever it is, no matter how despicable that it might be, they glorify it. But see, long ago, Moses wrote, "And Jehovah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Jehovah our God for our good always." In other words, everything, every command God has ever given us is to be good to us. And that's why it's there. Yes, he tells us not to commit sin. Because if we don't commit sin, then we're in good shape with God. If we commit sin, we're separated from God. Just that plain and simple. And so, yes, we need our sins washed away, and we need to continuously work on that. That's why we got to pray without ceasing and always asking God for forgiveness. Because we realize every time we ask God for forgiveness, guess what? He wipes the slate clean, cleans it off, and we get to start fresh all the time. So if you decide to pray 4 times a day, saying, "God, forgive me of my sins," you will have 4 fresh starts every day. And so that's what we should do. When we go to bed, "Forgive me of my sins," so that when you wake up the next morning, you start out with a clean slate. And that's the privilege that we have as Christians. Those out in the world don't have that privilege. And so this phrase, for our good always, if we will do those things that will help us get to heaven, definitely that is for our good. But if we kind of just don't worry about doing those things, then we're not going to make it to heaven. See, God wants what is best for us. And because He is our Creator, He knows what is best for us. That's the thing about God. He made us. He knows what makes us tick. And He knows what's to our best advantage. So only when we listen to Him and mold our lives according to His will can we achieve the happiness and fulfillment which He wants us to have. I mean, that's very plain and simple. I mean, the Apostle Paul put it well when he wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And yes, Paul was a special individual. He definitely had the zeal to be pleasing to God even before he became a Christian. He had that type of zeal. He had so much zeal that these people come along teaching this new doctrine. He says, that's something wrong with that doctrine, and we're going to put these people out of their misery. We're going to put them to death. We're going to stone them. We're going to seize their property and put them in prison. I mean, that's what Paul decided to do before he became a Christian. Then he became a Christian. And yes, he changed his ways. He started teaching, this is what we need to do. We need to put Christ in our lives. We need to do God's will, just like Christ said, and not our own. Our own takes second rank. So, let's see how we can talk about God's will at work in our lives. When we say, thy will be done, I mean, what do we mean by that? Some people just quote it, well, that's just something Jesus said. But have we ever for ourselves said to God, God, I'm here, use me as you will. Let me do those things you want me to do. I mean, how often do we say that? Probably not enough. See, no one can live better than God knows how. So we must first learn the will of God. And that's so very important, and a lot of people choose not to do that. And then they wonder why they struggle with the concept of church and having to go to church all the time. They struggle with things like that because they haven't studied what God wants them to do. All right. The Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. For every one that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. So John 6, 44 through 45. See, the Apostle Paul wrote on this subject also. It says, look therefore carefully how ye walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Yeah, we got to be wise. God wants us to be wise. And we got to make the best use of our time, because why? The days are evil. When you look at our world today, yes, that's all we get. Evil continuously. And it's almost like in the days of Noah, when God looked and saw that the heart and intent of every man's heart was evil continuously. I mean, like I said a few moments ago, they glorify sin. What God calls sin, they glorify and they promote it. And anybody who teaches what the Bible says, they're guilty of hate speech. And they're working on some new law now that will basically put a lot of limits on what we can say as Christians. We can't get in the pulpit and talk about this or that because it will be hate speech. I mean, it just so crazy out in this world right now. All right, having learned the will of God, we must also be willing to submit to it. In other words, to do it. You know, a lot of people learn things, but then they don't do them. I mean, it's like some of the things in school. You learn some things, but then you never do it again. You don't do those things, or at least you don't think you do. Maybe not in the exact same way, but yeah, there's a lot of things that we learn in school that we just didn't do anymore. But when it comes to God's will, it seems like there's a lot of people who hear what God wants them to do, but they make the choice not to do it. Jesus plainly said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Matthew 7:21-23. I mean, it's just that plain and simple. I mean, Jesus didn't mince words. He didn't put hidden meanings in there. Every now and then you'll see an advertisement on TV, "See the hidden codes in the Bible and learn the secrets of the Bible." You don't have to do that. What was written and spoken by Jesus himself. So just calling Jesus Lord is not enough. And we know many people do that. Oh, they talk about the Lord, but that's not good enough. We must also do what he says. This is the part a lot of them leave out. See, we should always carry in our hearts the attitude expressed by Samuel, who said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." You know, he was a young man. He had been dedicated to the Lord. He was in the temple serving Eli and learning the ways of God. And all of a sudden, he heard the voice. It says, "Samuel." And he jumped up, ran into Eli, and said, "What do you want?" Eli woke up and said, "I didn't call you." And then he went back. Then all of a sudden, the Lord spoke again, said, "Samuel." And he ran back in there. "Yeah, I heard my name called. You called me?" No. Then he, "Wait a minute, maybe that's the Lord." So when he says it again, say, "Speak, for your servant heareth." And that's what he did the third time. The Lord called to Samuel. Samuel responded, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Can you imagine if more people would have that attitude when God spoke to them? God speaks to us all the time. He speaks to us through his word. He gives us the instructions from his word. And we're supposed to be paying attention to those words, and we're supposed to be doing those things. And we must never forget that God has work for us to do. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God planned beforehand that we should so walk in them." So let us not forget that when faced with a decision, this attitude would be very helpful to help us make the right choice. God, what do you want me to do? And God's already told us. It's not like he's going to come by in some miraculous form. He's not going to put on some billboard all of a sudden, "We're driving down the road. What do you want from me, God? Oh, do this or that." No, that's not going to happen. He has spoken. And that's why it's important for us to learn what he has spoken. Now, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And can you and will you pray that same prayer today? I mean, think about that. And then determine that you will follow him by learning what he wants of you and then doing it. I mean, sometimes, even though we may have been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, sometimes we just have to come to the realization, I'm not quite there yet. Even Paul, probably the greatest Christian who ever lived, even in the greatest ability that he had, he told the Philippians, "I haven't gotten there yet. I'm still working on it. And I'm a work in progress. And so, yeah, I'm still working on it." And so Paul would not ever say, "Yeah, I figured it all out and I'm on my way." He wouldn't do that. And we shouldn't do that either. We are a work in progress. And then we just need to continue learning and then doing what God wants us to do. That is what he wants. And we don't ask that you join our church. We don't have any church of our own for you to join. But if you will obey God and submit to the gospel, which everybody in this room has done so. I mean, that's something we've all accomplished, we've done, and we've been members for a long time. But there's a lot of people out there that we can issue this message and proclaim this message to them. You need to obey Jesus Christ and his gospel, and God will add you to the church. So, we do believe everyone should be in this church, which Jesus built, which he purchased with his own blood, and of which he is the Savior. And that will be good for everyone who does this. And we must always remember, like Jesus said, we need to do this for ourselves. Not my will, but thy will be done. We all know what God wants of us. We all know what God expects of us. If we haven't been doing it, we need to get started. So think about those things. We're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.